We have been on a journey since pretty much the beginning of the year in the book that Paul wrote that was called the second letter to the church of the Corinthians. And we are almost at the end, and in the closing paragraphs of this letter that Paul is writing, we find that he is dealing with that segment of the church who is still walking in rebellion to the things of God. And this lifestyle is contrary to their supposed testimony. Either we are living according to God's will and purpose in our lives, or we're out of fellowship with Him for the same reasons. We are walking in the wisdom which God has given us, or we are being unwise in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Our text today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and it reads as follows. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and when ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, conform us to your will, that we might be reflectors of you in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Think with me for a few minutes on this thought. The wise and the otherwise. Someone once said, if we are not in God's will, we are in God's way. Where did you come up with the idea of the wise and the otherwise? Because in life, there's only two kinds of people. On any given day, at any given moment, at any given place, there are those who are doing what they are supposed to be doing, and there are those who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Those who know the truth, and the truth has set them free, as Jesus said, and love God and understand His plan and His purpose, and have a desire to do so, the Bible calls that a wise person. Being wise is not somebody that has a lot of education with degrees and letters behind their name. B.A., M.A., Ph.D., so they have a lot of stuff in their head, but there's nothing in their heart. It has nothing to do with how smart you're perceived to be by others or even by yourself. You know, he's a very intelligent person, very, very smart, very well educated. That has nothing to do with it because the Bible says that you can be a fool even though you're educated. Wisdom is looking at God, life from God's way, and choosing to live it therein. And it has to do with understanding two things. What God wants us to do, and why. There are many people who know what God wants them to do, but when you watch, as a source of encouragement for your own life, as a source of illumination for the things you don't understand, you see there's a disconnect. You look at what they know, but then you look at how they live, and you're going, but we just sang this song, 119. They will know we are Christians by our love. But when I watch the way they live their lives in their own household, I'm having a problem understanding because I don't see where that's being lived out. My grandmother used to say, if Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work anywhere. You know, you can be out among your friends in school, you can be out among your friends at work or wherever you are, People think you're just swell, peachy keen, heck of a guy. Couldn't find a nicer person. Always so thoughtful, always so considerate, always so well-mannered, polished. Boy, somebody seems to have done a good job on you until they follow you home. And then once you close the door, your mind said, this is my house, I can do whatever I want to. Well, what about all the principles you were talking about in Sunday school? What about them? That was at Sunday school. I'm not at Sunday school, I'm home. What about showing respect for those that you love? I'm home. But, hey, you know, when you're out, people are looking at you. You gotta, almost sounds like a politician, doesn't it? But my point is, 24/7, I don't think that Christianity is, I can take that off and hang out and hang in and hang on and, you know, time to go, let me head back on there. Okay, we're expecting. Ooh. How are you, Charlie? God love you. Blessings to you. Good to see you. Turn it on, turn it off, take it on, take it off. I don't think it works that way. What about taking advantage of God? People have always said to me, now let me get this straight. You are the only boy. That'd be correct. And you have three older sisters. That would also be correct. Now, you know, it's been my experience, they say, I think that somebody in your shoes is usually described with one adjective. And I said, what would that be? They said, it starts with S and ends with D. Spoiled! You're spoiled! I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the way your sisters must have spoiled you. And I'm quick to say, nope, not true. My sisters will admit to you, though, we didn't spoil him. And I have come up with my own definition of spoiled. I said, I define a spoiled person two ways. Here's what they do. They take advantage of you, and they don't appreciate what they have. If I'm going to be spoiled, I say to Annette, because I asked her this when she first got her car and it was new, can I borrow your car? Now, if I borrow her car and it comes home on a tow truck and she says, what happened? I said, well, I was a little careless. I wrecked it. In fact, it might even be total. But I'm sure you can get another one. I mean, they make cars every day, so no foul, no harm, no foul, just... And I just go on my merry little way. I didn't say, I'm sorry I wrecked your car. I'll pay for wrecking your car. I thank you for giving me the opportunity that I blew it, even though you trusted me with your car, that I violated your trust. I just say, she'll get another one in a couple weeks, and I'll be back and try to borrow that one too. So my point is, if I'm spoiled, I don't appreciate what I have. It doesn't mean anything to me. Oh, come, easy go. And I take advantage of Annette, because I say, well, when she gets the next car, she thinks so much of me. Keys, here you go. I said, now that is spoiled. I'm not spoiled. Because when I was 6 years old, I found out what kind of parents I had. These are people that thought so much of me, they would do anything for me. They would give me anything. And I realized that from the age of six that, well, I've got something going on here. But I said to myself, you know, you don't want to take advantage of these people because that's not right. So I never did take advantage of them. And I was always thankful for what they gave me because I realized they sacrificed. When somebody does something for you that doesn't have a whole lot, they have to give up something in order to give you something. I understood that. So my point is, don't want to be spoiled. Now, somebody who knows what God says but doesn't want to do it, the question is why don't they want to do what God says do? Because at the time, either they don't think it's important, they don't believe God, or they don't think anything's going to happen to them if they do what God says not do, or don't do what God says don't do. You know, people stand outside and shake their fists and say, well, there's our God! Strike me dead! I can go off and do what I want to do. Now, the book of Romans, Paul says, you know what? If you feel like that, you really don't understand that what did God have to pay? What did it cost God to save you, to redeem you? To save you from hell. It cost him his son. It cost him his son not only to live his life, but he died on the cross, a horrible death, and then he was buried on a borrowed tomb, and then he had to die for you. It cost God his best to save you who aren't worth the water it would take to fill up a bucket. You're useless. You're worthless. You have no value. You're so full of sin. You're so wicked. You're so evil. What is it about you that's redeemable? Because you see, when God looked at the world he created in Genesis, he looked at man and he said that man's heart was only wicked and desiring to do those things that were evil. And God repented or was sorry that he had made man. I don't think God's thinking changed because I think sometimes He looks at us in our fallen state. He says, you know what, I really don't know why I created these people because look at the way they're living. Now here's an even sadder indictment. A sadder indictment is when you and I have come to the point where we have said yes to Christ. Yes, we believe that He died on the cross for our sins. Yes, we believe that He got up on the first day of the week. Yes, we commit our lives to Him. Yes, He is our Lord. Yes, He is our Savior. Yes, we want to follow Him. He is our all in all. And we say that. We talk right, but then we live less. Because if you follow this around, there's nothing in our lifestyle that indicates that anything that we heard on Sunday is connected to what we do on Monday. There's a disconnect. We willingly go off and do things we should not do. And you say, well, how does God feel about that when He sees us go off and do things that we should not do? Well, I'll tell you how God feels about that. If you go back in the book of 2 Samuel, and you go back and it's telling the story of King David, and then you find out that David has done some things he should not have done. And when God exposes him, here's what God says. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, but because thou hast despised me, and hast taken up the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be my wife, to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before mine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For this thou didst secretly. And God says, you know what? You have caused a great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You were talking about how holy you were and how much you love God and you were a man after God's own heart. And then you go off and you do this stuff that you're not supposed to do. All those people who were enemies have more of a reason to say, I knew there wasn't nothing to it anyway. You bring reproach, the Bible says. You bring shame upon the name of God. Because when people that are outside the church, see people who are inside the church doing things that they're doing on the outside, they go, what is the message that you came to share with me, Charlie? When you came and knocked on my door and said, we're from Fall Creek and we're just out sharing the gospel and we want to invite you to have a relationship with God. And do you know God as your Lord and Savior? Well, no. Well, I'd like to tell you who He is and what His plan of salvation is for your life. How He came to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life, and when you die, to give you a place to be with Him in eternity. And in the meantime, between the day you say yes and the day you die, to give you principles on how to live your life in a way that pleases and honors God. That's why I'm here today, to share with you. And then they say, oh, you want to share with me all that good stuff you say is in that book? And Charlie says, yes, I do. And they said, well, explain to me why all the stuff that you tell me I should not be doing, I saw you at the same place I was doing the same thing. So, what is this God, and who is this God that you say you know that has the power to keep you from sin when you were there before I was and was still there when I left? So tell me about this God that has the power to save. So you want me to become like you? I think you're already like me, so what's the difference? Because I think we're still going to the same place. Only one of us is deceiving themselves about where we're going. So his point is, you know, there's people in the church who are still not living right. And you guys think that, oh, he's, you know, he writes a good letter. But when he comes, oh, he ain't going to say nothing. He's going to let you all keep on doing what you're doing. And he says, no, 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 no. You know, it's even as if we had a jury trial, there's witnesses that every word can be established. He says, when I come, I'm telling you now, he's talking to this crowd that's being disobedient to God. This is the third time I'm planning to come. And you know what? You think I'm going to come in weakness? I'm not coming in weakness. The only time Jesus Christ was considered to be weak was when He went to the cross. But He went through weakness and He gave up Himself, although He had all power. And you know He had all power because when He got up out of the grave, He said He got up with not a little power, but all power of heaven and earth in His hand. And He conquered grave, death, and sin. And He just finished telling them in the early part of the letter, when I am weak, then I am strong, because then I recognize the power of Christ is where I get my strength from. So he asked them this question. If you think you're doing okay, give yourself a little test, he says in verse 5. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Does your walk match your talk? Or is it all lip service? You're talking right and living left. Are you really saved? And if you're really saved, then why don't you live like you are saved? A wise person knows what God wants, desires what God wants, and then there's the otherwise, or the unwise. You know, you don't want to be considered to be a reprobate, and if it takes me coming and getting strong and talking tough to you, that's what I'll do. Make no mistake, I'll do what I need to do when I see you if you don't get yourself together. One of my favorite sayings is I tell this to young people all the time, especially when they want to be out of control. And I will tell it to the young people here, if you've never heard it before. If you do not control yourself, somebody else will do it for you. And you're like, who's going to control me? Do you know if you have parents, who your parents are to you in light of your relationship to God? Your parents are to represent God in your life as an authority figure to discipline you, to guide you, to teach you, to train you, to keep you, to bless you. And when you disrespect them, you disrespect God. When you dishonor them, you dishonor God. Your extended family. You see, what we do isn't just affecting us. It affects everybody that's around us, sometimes in ways we can't even imagine. If we'd have thought about how that was going to mess up or break up or destroy the family when we went off and did what we were going to do, maybe we wouldn't have done it. And that's why we have a Bible, because it reminds us of think before you act. Pray before you go. Stay in the Word. Find out what God wants. Keep God's Word in your mind and in your heart. It's not a joke. It's not just a pithy saying when it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes the reason you fall in the hole is because it was dark. If you'd have had a light, you'd have seen the hole and you wouldn't have fell in the hole. Or if you'd have fell in the hole, you'd have got a light to get out of the hole. But my point is, if you've got a light, you can see what's going on. If you're walking around, well, how'd that happen? I don't know how that happened. I just ended up in the hole. What were you doing on that street anyway? Don't you know better? Really? What's that in your backpack? A Bible? You ever read it? Well, I like to keep mine new. I keep the gold around the edges and have it, you know, make that crisp sound when it opens. It smells new and, you know, still got the silver, the red. There's no torn pages in my Bible. It's pristine. Really? I think that's your problem. If you got into the Bible and got the Bible into you, you wouldn't be where you are now. But his point is, examine yourselves. And he's saying to us, examine ourselves. Someone once said, the unexamined life is not worth living. What do you mean? We just don't go along like, you know, sticks in the stream. Where are we drifting today? Every now and then we should stop and say, hey, how am I doing in my relationship with God? How am I doing in relationship with those other people that are in my life? My church family, my immediate family, as an employer, an employee, or as a student, or whatever walk of life that you find yourself in, however many hats that you and I are wearing, how am I doing in light of what God expects and wants me to be and will help me to do and be if I just pay attention and love Him and pay attention to His Word and live it and believe it, as opposed to saying, just drifting along. Just drifting along. We're not called to drift, we're called to walk by faith. So he says, examine yourselves so you can know whether you are who you say you are. One person once said, we never see ourselves as other people see us. Well, I thought I was all right. I came to church one day and I come home, I look in the mirror and I go, my pants are unzipped. I went to Sunday school with my pants unzipped. I stood up in the pulpit with my pants unzipped. I didn't check myself. So guess what I do now? Well, last minute before I walked the door, I said, check that gig line. He used to say when I was at a park ranger, make sure all the buttons are lined up in your belt and everything. So I said, okay. I guess my point is, why didn't you tell me my pants are unzipped? Ooh, we didn't want to. Gee, that's love. I guess if I was bleeding, you'd say, oh, how are you today? I don't know, my head hurts a little bit, I don't know why. Oh, well, you're fine. If you love me, tell me. You know, people think that because you tell somebody something they don't want to hear, now you're being a little hard on them. I said, really? Now, this conversation came up Wednesday night. We were talking about the fair and people in 4-H and ending their projects, and they're young and they're just learning how to do whatever they're doing. Show their cattle or their tomatoes or their pies or their dresses or whatever it is they did. And they come in, and there's a standard to be met, and there's expectations to be adhered to, and they didn't get it right. Now, they're on their way. A little more practice, a little more work, a little more paying attention. It'll get better, a little more experience. But I had one person that said, well, you know, I couldn't be a judge. I said, why? You know, they worked so hard, and you're going to come in and crush them. I said, crush them? Well, you know, you're going to tell them, no, that ain't cutting it. Who taught you how to sew? And where did you learn that at? because that's not what you were supposed to do. You did it the wrong way. Where'd you learn to show? Did you work with these sheep and all? Did you do anything with these pigs other than get out and look at them every morning? There's things you come here to do. Now, you've done some things well, but you got some things to work on. I couldn't do that. I said, why? I said, it's about getting better. That's why they come back next year, because they want to do better. You inspire them to do better. But sitting there and telling them that the cake is flat, the pie is runny, the crust is burnt, the pig is dirty, and, oh, that's a good-looking pig, or the sheep is sheared wrong, and it's got a limp, and it's bleeding. Oh, that's the best-looking sheep we've seen all day. I said, and you think you're doing them a favor by, now that's a good job. I said, that's not helping anybody, because they're going to think, oh, my God, people are going, where'd they find that kid at? Examine yourselves. There's nothing wrong with being examined, because we need to find out, are we who we say we are? The theme of this letter is a ministry of reconciliation. When you see it one way and I see it another way, how do we come together to what God sees and what God wants? That's what Paul says. Whether it's people inside the church that are having differences, or people outside of the church that have problems with people inside the church, or it's just whoever it is, the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ came to build a bridge between heaven and earth to bring man and God back together again. That's what it's all about. You know, if we have to appear to be something we're not so you can be something you should be, that's okay. Paul says in closing, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. Now I will say this in closing. I think the Bible gives us two bookends when it comes to how we are to talk to anybody. Some people say, well, truth will lie the world. Okay. They need a little light, give them a little truth, they'll be all right. But what about their feelings? What about their thoughts? And what about encouragement? Well, they've got to find that on their own. I don't worry about the feelings, I don't worry about the thoughts. I told them what they need to know. Suck it up, be tough, come on, be a man, be a woman, you'll be all right. But that doesn't work with everybody. Well, I just told them what they needed to hear. Now, is that the way you want people to talk to you? Oh, no, I don't want people to talk to me like that. But it's okay for you to run roughshod over people when you tell them what you got to say. Oh, yeah, they need to hear that. That's the problem. They're weak. Marshmallows. Wonder Bread. Soft. Need to get them tough. I said, really? Well, what does the Bible say? It says, tell the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. I told them the truth. Now they can be free. I said, I think there's a little more to it than that. I think there's two bookends that we should stay in between when we talk to people. One thing the Bible says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. Gracious words. I can beat Libby over the head and drive her away, or I can make my point in a gracious way. The other thing the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. You know, I'm telling you what I tell you, Libby, because I care about you and your life and what you're doing and where you're going. I've made mistakes in my life. I've seen other people make other mistakes in my life. There's no need for you to spend years ruining your life by making those same mistakes. So I want to share with you the truth about what can happen if you keep doing what you're doing. Now, do you think that'll go over better? Like, what is wrong with you? Did you have a mama that taught you anything? Or were you raised in a farm? I'll tell you, you must have had cotton in your ears and didn't listen to nothing. You know, then I give her a bunch of adjectives about how unsmart she is and, you know, she's unwise. You're stupid. You're an idiot. Oh, yeah, she's going to just lock you into everything I got to say. You know, I made mistakes, but you're stupid and you're an idiot. Oh, yeah, she's really going to listen to that. So I think that, you know, speech seasoned with grace, speaking words of love. You know, the love we're talking about is the kind of love that God has toward us. It's agape love. It's a God kind of love. It's different than our love because our love is like the weather. Rains one day, sunshine the next, hot one day, cold the next. That's how I feel. Now, Debbie, if you're going to play like I want you to play, we get along just tight, tight. Two bugs in a rug, fingers in a glove, peas in a pod. Boy, you play, that's the way I like you to play. Now, she isn't going to play my tempo, my speed, and she's going to be, no, that isn't what the tempo says. I don't want to sing it. Well, I'm running music. As long as she plays it my way, oh, I love the way you play today, sister. You keep right on hitting them keys like that. Now, you know, if it's just her doing it my way, then I like her. She don't need that. Well, I won't be playing next week. I'm sorry. I'll be taking next week off. Will you be? Oh, I'll be here. I'm not playing. Nope, nobody else is going to be either. I just don't want to play next week. I don't want to play a song that week. No, no. Talk to me like that and think I'm just going to show up and hit the keys because I'm happy to be here. I'm not happy to be here. Speaking the truth in love. When I look at somebody and love them the way God loves them, I look at how God saw me. I need a Savior. I got problems. I'm a sinner. I need grace. And you know, when God looked at me, He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. You know, there's a lot of stuff you want to do. There's a lot of stuff you shouldn't do. You know, as long as you keep on doing what you're doing, we all know how this is going to end. You're going to end up in hell because you're going to be lost for eternity. But I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. And it's all found in my Son. And if you will just say yes to Him, His way, His will, and my word, you'll be all right. You're drowning. You're dying. You're going down. And I'm here to save you because you cannot save yourself. Gracious words. Words spoken in truth. Seasoned words. The words from God. They say it's worked for thousands of years and it still works because God has the power to bring us to Himself. God has the power to make us part of His family. And when God saves us and we're drowning. Now, my nephew, as much as I give him a hard time, I will tell him from time to time, I will have to give you credit. The day I was drowning, you did save me. Now, you might not have many good qualities, but that one day, you did save me. So I have to be thankful. Even though you drive me crazy, I will love you for what you've done for me, always and forever. Because if it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be here to give you a hard time. So thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wise and the otherwise. Help us to examine ourselves and find out what camp we're in. But not to examine ourselves by the light of our own standard of what we think is right and wrong, but according to what you have said in your word. And Father, may we look in the mirror of your word and not only see what we are, but what we could be and should be. And if we find ourselves not liking what we see, you've given us the power through the Holy Spirit to change and to be from the inside out that which you have called us to be. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.